Boy, I tell you what, I enjoyed last Wednesday night, and I don't know. I said I didn't want to get out of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 was just, you can park there for a while, and it's just good. But I tell you what, I was like, how can you get any better than this? But man, I'll tell you what, if we didn't have any other scripture, Romans chapter 8 would be enough to save a person. Man, I'm telling you what. But in fact, we're in Romans chapter 9 tonight. We're going to start Romans chapter 9, and we'll begin the first five verses of this passage. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says there, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So tonight, I want to bring a message entitled, A Burdened for the Lost. A Burden for the Lost. Now, we've come through some pretty good things all the way up until Romans chapter 9. And between Romans chapter 8 and 13, these chapters, Romans chapter 9 through 12, kind of serve as a parenthesis, so to speak. Many Bible scholars feel that these passages have no relevance for the church, but I like to say that they do. I believe all scripture is given by inspiration. I believe it's all good for us. And I can tell you that we can see some things in these passages, some truths that we need to understand. Up until this point, Paul has been about the task of proving that salvation is a sovereign work of God brought through the grace by faith. Now, he's been telling his readers that men are saved by trusting in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, apart from any rituals or any works that might come up. But any Jew that is reading the book of Romans up until this point might get the idea that salvation by faith is for the Gentiles only. They may have thought of that. But he might come to a conclusion that there's no hope for the Jews. But Paul now is pausing to teach and to let all his readers know that God wasn't finished with them either. This is not just for a specific group of people. It's for all people. And that's what he's trying to get. In the opening verses of verse 9, which we read, or chapter 9 that we read, Paul reveals his heart for his people, the Jews. He's revealing his own heart to them. And in doing so, I believe he teaches us some few lessons about the kind of heart that we should have to this lost world as well. So I want to just take a look at these five verses this evening and talk about a burden for the lost. Number one this morning, or this evening, I want you to notice a manifest obligation. A manifest obligation. Now, the first three verses of this of our text tonight really expose Paul's heart for those who are lost in Israel. For eight chapters, Paul has been revealing truth and has been it's thrilling to anybody who reads these verses. It really is. I have enjoyed the first eight chapters of Romans. But truth, it's also truth that's also devastating for an unbeliever as well. Remember, we talked about the wrath of God will come upon people who do not accept him as Savior, especially to unbelieving Jews as well he's talking to. And because he had been the recipient of such great amounts of truth, he felt an obligation to reach out to those who did not know Jesus as their Savior. I want to notice the burden of Paul's heart that he lays in these verses. In verse 1, we see Paul's honesty. Let's go back to verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, all the lost people, especially the Jews, have looked with disgust on the and maybe doubt on the message of the cross. Paul has shared a lot of truth, is he not? He's shared a lot of truth up until this point, and truth that has, if it's taken literally, has proved that outside of a personal relationship with God, there is no hope of salvation. That's what Paul's trying to get across. And some people are hearing Paul's message, and they may have been tempted to think that Paul was lying here. But after such a scandaling condemnation of Judaism, I mean, he was basically saying that this is the only way to get to heaven. And, some Jews may have felt that they were outcasts, that there was no way they could have a relationship with God. But Paul wants these people to know that he has a heart for them as well. He wants them to see that he's sincere about what he's been saying and that he really does care about his own people. And that's why he calls on the Lord. That's why he calls on the Holy Spirit and in his own heart to testify of his honesty. Paul wants them to know that this message is absolutely true. I believe it's vital that we as believers operate with the same kind of hearts as Paul does here. Because this world needs to know that we love them. This world needs to know that we are concerned about their soul. We're living in a day and age where people do not care about anybody anymore. It's sad to say, but even in churches, people do not care anymore. They don't care about the lost people that are on the streets. They don't care about winning people to Christ. All they care about is coming to church, take up a church pew, sing their songs, maybe even get a little bit of something out of God's reading, but they don't go out and they don't go and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, church is not a place where it's supposed to, where it's not an entertainment, although I think it's fun to be at church, but it's not the main purpose. The main purpose is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, what we need to do is to take what we've heard and go out and tell other people about it. Church is like a pep rally, as I've heard it put once before. It's a pep rally to get you fired up to that way you can go out and tell everybody else. Because can I tell you that most of the time people will not come through the church doors. We have to go to them. We have to go to them and we've got to tell them the good news of salvation. But sadly, so many people today just do not care. And can I tell you, Paul, he is telling, he cares about his own people here. He cares and he wants to tell them. He's saying, I'm not lying here. I'm being honest. He say, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. He's trying to tell them, hey, what I'm saying is 100% true to you. And can I tell you that what it's good for those people, but it's good for you too. Can I tell you that it's vital that we operate with an honest heart? We ought to love people. We ought to be concerned about those lost people that are headed for hell. John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John warns us about false love. There's a lot of people that are giving false love today. There's a lot of people who don't really care about people. Oh, they'll say they might, but they really don't. There are people that are really only in it for whatever they could get out of something. By the way, that ought not to be what we ought to do. Well, it's not just for Grace Baptist Church of how many people we can win to the Lord or how many people we can see baptized. And I'm all for trying to get as many people as possible, but it ought not to be, look what we did. It ought to be, look what God did. Amen. But Paul is honest here, and he's saying that he loves his people and he wants to tell them about Christ. And we may be the only hope that there will ever be for those people to come to know Jesus Christ. We may be that only hope, and we don't need to be guilty of saying anything that is untrue or hypocritical that is outside of the family of God, folks. We need to practice what we preach. We need to be doing what we say, what we're going to do. So he said, I'm honest. We don't need to be doing half truths. By the way, I could go on here because there is television evangelists, there's television pastors, there are other pastors in the area that will lie to you straight from the pulpit. Will they not? They'll tell you if you send your tithes, God's going to bless you. Now, I believe that God can bless that, but can I tell you that the tithes is not the most important thing? I've heard this before. People, when they don't tithe, they get a letter from the church. And they get a letter from the church and saying, your tithe is due. You didn't pay it. That's between you and God, folks. That's not between you and the church. Can I tell you that I heard that this last week and I just made me sick. Can I tell you though that we need to be honest with people though, right? We need to be honest enough to tell them of their lost condition as well. We need to be honest with people. Hey, I've had people who were my friends who definitely have been honest with me, and I may have not liked when they were honest with me because I didn't like to hear things. But can I tell you, I appreciated that they were honest with me. There are some friends that will build you up, and I'm grateful they will, but there are friends who will trust. Remember that verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy? Can I tell you, I'd rather have people tell me like it is, because I want to know when I'm doing wrong. I want to know if I'm doing right. I want to make sure that I'm doing right or wrong. And can I tell you, we need people like that to be honest with people who have a love and a concern. But I notice Paul's heaviness. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul now tells his readers that his life is about constant grief here. The words used to refer to those who are overcome by mourning here. You see, if you have ever seen people on the other side of the world, they are very vocal about their grieving. They're very vocal. Some people we don't even grieve that. Sometimes we keep it in, but some people they wail when they grieve, and it makes you feel like their hearts are ripping apart. You think that there may be something wrong, but they're grieving. But Paul wants his readers to know that he has a heavy burden for the lost people here. It grieves him. It makes him sad. And he, like a mother who has lost a child, Paul's heart is broken for the condition of a lost person. And he lives under the constant burden and of those people that they're headed straight for hell. And he has got heaviness and continual sorrow. Do you know that this is the kind of burden that we should all have for the lost people as well? There ought to be a burden, a heaviness. There ought to be a sorrow for those who are lost. Can I tell you that we are surrounded by millions of people who are going to die and go to hell? That's not to scare people. That's the harsh truth, folks. I wish it wasn't true, but it is. But oftentimes the church acts like they don't care that people are lost and going to hell. They don't care that they're going to burn for eternity. Aren't you grateful somebody cared for you enough to come and to share the gospel with you? Boy, I'm grateful somebody told it to me. But I tell you, when was the last time you had a burden to pray for a lost sinner? When was the last time that you grieved over somebody who you know if they do not get saved, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell, and you just continue to pray for them and you grieve over them? We ought to have that kind of heart toward people. Sadly, most of us simply aren't affected by the condition of that lost person. We're sorry that they're lost. We are. But we're not sorry enough to pray for them and tell them about Jesus. We're sorry and we're like, well, I hope somebody comes along their way. Why don't you go tell them about Jesus? Why don't you go and share the gospel with them? Well, I have for many years. Hey, you never know when the next time will be. The next time they might accept that. You never know. You know, I believe that we need to make it a point to talk to those people that we know. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend, a coworker, whoever it is. Tell them about Jesus. You say, well, Brother Matthew, they'll just throw that track in my back at me. They'll just curse at me. They'll do this. Hey, you know what? Jesus got rejected, didn't he? Jesus got rejected, and there were many people in the Bible that got rejected for preaching. There were people that got stoned for doing this. I can tell you what, if anybody just said some bad words to me, I tell you what, it doesn't really hurt that bad. Does it? It's not as bad as getting stoned, I believe. But can I tell you something, that we need to tell people about Jesus? And we might be persecuted with words. We might, it might discourage us a little bit, but look, our job is to tell them, folks. Our job is to tell them, we don't save their soul, and we don't need to judge what they do, what they say to us. We just need to give the truth out. But are we willing to go to that person? Are we willing to show that we care for them? I think we need to tonight. I see Paul's hunger in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from God, from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Here in this verse, Paul makes a statement that I think is pretty astounding here. He says that if it were possible, he would allow himself to be separated from God and sentenced to hell if he could save his lost friends, the lost Jews. Boy, that's an amazing statement there, isn't it? Paul isn't joking either. He's very serious here. He meant what he said. He knew that it was an impossibility, though. But he knew that he was eternally secure with the Lord. He understands that he's going to go to heaven. But he's willing in his heart to go to hell that people might be saved. What a burden that he had on his heart. I wonder if we've ever been to a place where we could be willing to pray a similar prayer. I wonder if there was a burden large enough for a lost sinner that we would pray for the Lord to save them regardless of what it costs us. Could we say, Lord, if it means that I must be stricken, if it must means that I die, save them from going to hell. Hey, if I were to die today, I know I'm going to wake up in heaven. I know it. But you know what? I know there's people that can't say that. And I pray that those people will come to know the truth before they leave this earth. Can I tell you that we need to have a burden like that? I remember seeing this. I read this story, and it's about a woman who became burdened with her drunk, abusive husband. She loved God, but he did not want to listen to the gospel. He's a vile man, and he had no use for the church or for God. One time there was a revival in church where his wife attended. She invited the evangelist who was preaching that meeting to come over for dinner. And when she set the table for the meal, she only set two plates, one for her husband, the other for the evangelist. She did not set a plate for herself. And when her husband brought this to her attention, she said this, "I am too burdened to eat. How can I eat when I know that any breath that you might take might be your last and that you're going to die and you'll go to hell?" She said, "I cannot eat anymore until the day that you come to know Jesus as your Savior. But I'm still going to pray for you. And I'm praying that you're going to get saved." He responded by laughing at her. He responded and said that he would never accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. A few days later, her husband, broken down over his sins, came to know Jesus as his Savior. You know, by the way, the effectual of a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Can I tell you, there are people that prayed for your soul before you got saved. It may have been family members. It may have been your pastor. I don't know what it could have been, but who it could have been. But can I tell you, there are people that were praying for you that you would come to know Jesus. Thank God for those people who continued to invest in you. They might not have been the one to show you to Christ, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And finally, you came to your senses and you got saved. Thank God for that. By the way, we need to pray for those people who are lost today. Pray for those people that you may think they'll never get saved, Brother Matthew. They'll never darken the door of a church. They'll never do this. But you know what? It only takes one time for the light bulb to click. And can I tell you that those people need our prayers, folks? Prayer is a powerful thing, isn't it? Prayer is a powerful thing, and I can tell you it still works this evening. We need to be under the same obligation. Number two, and I've parked on that point a really long time, but the last two points are a lot quicker. It's a missed opportunity. A missed opportunity. Verses 4 and 5 says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whoso are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came." We'll stop at that point right there. But I see God's gift to Israel. Israel takers of the many gifts from God down through the ages, and that he'd given truth, he'd given revelation. They were in a special covenant relationship with God and were considered to be his people. You know, all of the Old Testament prophets and the prophecies were given to them. Boy, isn't that a blessing that they got all that? And all the promises concerning the Messiah and the coming kingdom were given to them. The people of Israel have been given more light than any people group on the face of the earth. Yet they became so boggled down by the letter of the law and the religious rituals that they missed their Messiah when he came. Can I tell you that Jesus, when he came, they did not accept him as Jesus. They didn't accept him as Christ, the Messiah. But God gave him the gift anyway. By the way, God gives us many gifts too, doesn't he? And if we're not careful, we can miss the Messiah, can't we? We can miss it. But God's grace, I see God's grace though to Israel. In verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. When Jesus did come, he was born from among them as one of their own. No other people had ever had such a privilege. God became a man and God in the flesh, and he was born among the Jewish people. Yet he manifested himself to them. They refused to have him rule over them. To come to that place, they had to ignore every prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. You know, they had no regard. They had to disregard every miracle he did. They had to disregard every proof that Jesus, that he was the Messiah. How did they do away with Lazarus when he came back from the dead? How did they keep him quiet? What did they do with Zacchaeus? How did they keep Bartimaeus and the Gadarian demonic quiet? I mean, all these miracles that Jesus did, here's one. How could they silence 5,000 people from the miracle that he did with the breaking of the bread? How did they do that? How many obstacles did they had to overcome and to reject this? It's amazing. You know, I believe this, but I could tell you that what have you done with the light that God has given to you? Jesus has shown himself. Back then they even saw him and they didn't even accept him. There are people today that do not have the light. Although we're sitting in a Baptist church tonight, so God shows the light, I believe, a lot more here. Back in the third world country, they may not see much light. They may not see much of Jesus. But can I tell you that there's still light there. There's still people to show the truth about getting saved. But I could tell you what, there are people that are still turning a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit. They're still turning off what they're rejecting God. And you know, it's a missed opportunity. People are missing the opportunity, the only opportunity to get to heaven, folks. Number three tonight, and we'll close, magnificent observation. A magnificent observation. Look in verse 5 again. And in the very end of it, it says, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul is ending with basically like a doxology. You know, we've seen the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He's basically ending like that. He reminds his readers that Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's not a poor fool. He didn't know when to keep his mouth shut and when to open it. And you know what? They didn't say he was a fool when he was nailed to a cross. He closes this section with reminding people who Jesus is. And you know what? We don't need to forget that either. We don't need to forget who we serve and who we love tonight. I see that he talks about concerning the person of Christ. It says he calls him Christ there. That word means anointed. Paul is simply reminding that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He's the only one of the Father promised to send. He's the only one who came to take away the sins of the world. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our worship tonight. He is Christ. He is our Savior. And we need to honor him as such. And then he talks about the power of Christ. It says over all there. You know, we need to remember that Jesus is God and that he created the universe, isn't he? He's over all of it. We must remember that he possesses all power in heaven and in earth. You know, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords tonight. And we need to remember that he holds all things together. And since he has that kind of power, we can trust him to be able to keep his promises. We can be able to trust him that he can do and he will do. He is able to do. You know what? He's not the God who was. He is the God that is. And he's still the great I am this evening. By the way, he's all you need tonight. He's all you need. And then he talks about the position of Christ. It says, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. You know, it's a great way he ends here. But Paul's theme in these five verses, you know, it has been about salvation of the lost sheep of Israel. He's talking specifically to the Jews here, but Paul does not want them to go to hell. He's got a burden for them. He wants to share the truth with them. His heart is broken for what they are doing, their lost condition, and he would do anything to see them saved by grace. I wonder if that's our heart tonight. When we look at the people around us, whether it is people we know or people we don't even know, there are people that are dying and going to hell all around us tonight. You know, we just can pass them in Walmart. And we don't even give a second thought about it, do we? Again, like I say, we're in a day and age where people do not care. And tonight, folks, I just want us to encourage us to care for those. Because I'm glad that somebody took the word of God and showed me how to be saved. I know that it was my dad. I understand that. I understand my dad loves me regardless. But you know what? He was doing it as a father, but he was also doing it as a concerned person who knew that if I were to die that night, he knew that I would be lost and that I would go to hell. He was concerned for my soul. He didn't just put me back and say, you don't know what you're talking about. You got saved back when you were five. I knew that I was lost, folks. And I knew that my dad cared enough to open the Bible and to show me. Didn't even question it. He didn't even ask, are you sure? He just said, come, let me show you how to be saved. You know what? I'm grateful somebody, aren't you grateful somebody did that to you? I'm grateful somebody cared for us enough to share Jesus with us. And you know what? That should be motivation to share, for us to share to others as well. It should be. So we need to have a burden for the lost tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the night.